Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you, our incomprehensible, great and glorious God. We come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are called by you. For Lord, you are the one who is rich in mercy and steadfast love. We are blessed daily through your goodness. We experience your mercies one after another. Most of all, we are filled with the praise of your compassion and grace towards us, and how you, in your great plan of salvation, has been working it out from the very beginning, keeping your covenant promises in spite of your people's faithlessness. In spite of the sin of man, you came to atone and to make amends for our sin. Father, we pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness for when we're so caught up in our present that we lose sight of your greatness. Forgive us whenever we lack faith. Forgive us in how, when we know what is right, we still do what is wrong. Forgive us whenever our consciences testify against us and testify to the truth, and yet we still choose to ignore them. Forgive us, we pray. For as we come, we do so humbly, knowing that all we deserve is your wrath. But in your grace, you freely forgive us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, assure us of that forgiveness. A forgiveness that comes not on the basis of who we are, our own merits or endeavors, but solely through the blood that was shed for us, through Christ crucified. And all that takes place today, we pray that you would work by your word and spirit, that you would impact our hearts, and that we would know more of you and grow in our knowledge and love of you. And Father, as we come to these ordinary means today, as your word is read, as we pray, As we hear your word preached, as we join together around this sacrament, we thank you for, although they are ordinary, you've given them to us for our benefit. You've given them to us to help us to live for you. So, Father, help us to give thanks in all of who we are as we pray with confidence this day. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together to read God's word from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. As always, I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles with you, to turn to it as we read it together. There are also Bibles sitting on the table on the way in through the main doors, so if you've forgotten your Bible, don't ever feel that you can't go out and get one. Romans chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 12 to 16. And in it, we have 3 points that we're focusing on today. 12 to 13, the fairness of God's judgment. Verse 14 to 15, immediate revelation. If you're scratching your heads at that stage wondering what immediate revelation is, hopefully you'll understand by the end of the sermon. And then in verse 16, the basis of judgment. So the fairness of God's judgment, for we all have immediate revelation, which is the basis of judgment. So let's read God's word together as we find it in Romans chapter 2, reading from verse 12. Romans chapter 2, reading from verse 12. This is God's word. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secret thought through Jesus Christ, as the gospel declares. Amen. We thank God for his word. Please keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be working through this now. But as we do so, what I want you to do as we begin is to imagine, and some of you this will be easier than others because you'll have done this, but I want you to imagine in your hands you have a bow and an arrow. Many of us have done archery throughout our lives, and many of us have done it at BB and GB in years gone past. But I want you to imagine holding the bow and having the arrow already clipped into the string, and you're holding and you're aiming for that target. Now, don't be imagining that you're looking around the congregation, you're taking out people as you go, even though you might like that. But you've got the bow and arrow, and you're aiming for that mark. You see the target some distance off, and you're just holding the bow as hard as you can. And all of a sudden you let go, thinking that you've everything lined up, and you only see the arrow. It goes and it flies through the air, and as it goes, it misses the target totally. You then go back into your quiver, and you get another arrow out, and you do exactly the same thing. You hold it up. You think you've got everything lined up, and you let it go, and once more you see the arrow fly through the air, only for it to miss the target again. You do it time and time again, and no matter how hard you try, you aim for your mark that you have in your eyesight, and you let go, and you watch it as it misses the mark. Over and over and over again. So I begin this way because as we come to this passage, I want us to understand more of what sin is. If you have your Bible open in front of you, you'll see that the passage begins and it says, "All who sin." Verse 12, "All who sin." The Greek word that is used here, literally translated as "sin before us," means to miss the mark. The word is taken from the world of archery in the Greek. Whenever an archer fires at a target using his bow and arrow and he sees the mark that he wants to hit, but every time he fires the arrow through the air, it is such that he misses the target. Time and time again, he misses the target. Whenever we think of sin, we so often think of something that doesn't really matter. Sure, we've tried and we've got close, and sure, we're almost there. But what sin is to miss the mark. Sin is to miss the mark, not that we're getting closer every time that we try, but sin is something that because of it, as we try to hit God's perfect standards, we're just so far off that the mark's not even seen. All of us, because of sin, are incapable of reaching the target and the mark that God requires of us. And what is required of us is keeping obedience to God's perfect standards. James reminds us, whoever keeps the law but fails in one point is guilty of breaking the entire law. So all those sins that we think, oh, sure, everybody does it. Sure, it doesn't matter too much. Sure, I'm just like everybody else. Sure, God'll look on me, and sure, you know, as Hiram took us through last week, sure, God grades on a curve. Well, no, he doesn't. We've missed the mark completely. That's each and every one of us here. Before the Lord God, we have not even got close to keeping his perfect righteousness. We are guilty of breaking the entire law of God. As we work through the book of Romans, we've been confronted with how time and time again, it's not only that we do not know God, it's that we suppress the truth of God in our own wickedness. God has, since the creation of the world, has been revealing himself to us, his invisible qualities, his eternal power. He's made it clear so that we're without excuse. We all know God by our nature, but yet we don't know enough for salvation. Today we learn that it's more than simply creation declares that there's a God. We also learn that we have been given the moral law of God on our hearts. That's what is immediate revelation. We'll think about it more in a moment or two, but you'll see that in verse 15, for the law, the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Each and every one of us is without excuse, not only because of creation declaring the glory of God, so it is plain for us to see, but also because God has written his law on our hearts. So let's look at these verses. Because we discover in verse 12 to 13 the fairness of God's judgment. And the reason why it is so fair is because we all have immediate revelation. And that immediate revelation is the basis of judgment. So let's think through these verses, verse 12 to 13, to begin with. Now, there's a question that now and again, every now and again comes to me. It's a question that, if I'm honest, I asked myself whenever I was a new convert. Because I remember sitting in First Stamboul Hall, and it was a mission week, and the preacher who was there, who was a Presbyterian minister, was explaining how each and every one of us need to repent and believe. And I said, well, here, what about those who have never heard of the gospel? That night he sat with me and he took me to this passage. In fact, he took me to the book of Romans and we worked our way through it. Because even though it wasn't something I wanted to hear, the book of Romans makes clear the status of all men, women, and children all across this world. Look back, if you've got your Bibles, to chapter 1, verse 20. Because it tells us that none of us have an excuse because of general revelation, because for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Then to chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, you therefore have no excuse, those of you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourselves because you pass judgment on the same thing. God's made it clear. We judge others, and ultimately we're deserving of judgment because we do that thing. But then look to verse 2. Because God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Then in verse 5, we're reminded that God's judgment is righteous. When his righteous judgment is revealed. God's judgment is right. Morally right. And then down to verse 11, which is good news, but also bad news, because God does not show favoritism. God's judgment is impartial. We're all going to miss the mark, every single person. And every single person deserves God's judgment. It's not for not believing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We deserve God's judgment because of who we are, because of our sinfulness. All will be judged according to the standard that they have had. We're told here in these verses in 12 to 13, those who do not have the law will be judged apart from it. Those who do not have the law in this context are speaking of the Gentiles, and those who do have the law are speaking of the Jews. Those who will be judged by God will be judged according to what they have. See, what the law does for all of us, as we're reminded here, is the law is something that has a theoretical possibility and means that we may be declared righteous. It's there in verse 13. But it is those who obey God's law are declared righteous. It holds the possibility of salvation out for us. But ultimately, none of us can keep it. There is only one man and one woman who could ever, in the history of the human race, have kept God's perfect law. And that was Adam and Eve. ever since. Because of sin, none of us could. See, what Paul is addressing here is the presumption by some that they think that their own morality will be enough, that their law-keeping, that their law-abiding citizenship will be enough to in some way earn salvation with God. Look over to chapter 3, verse 20, if you've got your Bibles. Because Paul later knocks this on the head too. Because there will be no one declared righteous in his sight, that's God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. None of us have the ability to earn our salvation by law keeping. Jews would have made an attempt to justify themselves by saying, I've kept the commandments. And while that scripture and those commandments are an advantage, none of it will be the basis on which we are justified before God. But sadly, this is an excuse that's often used today. Many appeal to, I've kept the commandments, I've never hurt anyone, I'm a good person. And in a civil sense, that might be true. That might be true of you today. But before God, and the perfect righteousness of we is required. It's not even that we're getting close to the target, it's we're so far removed from it. All of us have missed the mark because of sin. But let's assume that for a moment that argument is right, that we have some way contributed, that we could some way achieve salvation by our own morality. Well, we might think that we would do okay with the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. We might think that we have no idols. We might think, well, we don't misuse the name of God. It's probably best for all of us if we ignore the fourth commandment for everyone's sake. We might think that we've honored our parents. We might think that we haven't murdered anyone or committed adultery or stolen or given false testimony. Not that I'm giving false testimony right now by saying that none of us would ever have given false testimony. And of course, none of us have ever coveted anything. But ultimately, we will be judged by what we have, whether it is the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments or the law of God is written in our hearts. And for all who miss the mark, they will be judged by the law. No one can ever keep it. No one of us can ever achieve it. None of us can even get close to the mark that God has set that he requires of us. But ultimately, as we remember that, the good news is that there is one who has. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who lived a life of perfect obedience for us. By his life, by his death, he atoned for our sin, so that we who are unable to keep the perfect law of God, who miss the mark every single time, what we receive is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were reminded of in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You've got your Bibles, look back to it, because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that it is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. How are we made right? Do we have right standing? How are we made righteous? It is through faith in the blood of the Christ that was shed for us. It is through Christ Jesus, Christ crucified, that we have hope today. Because all of us are without excuse. All of us have no confidence and should have no confidence in our own ability. For we come before a God who will judge by truth and will not show favoritism. And he will not show favoritism because we all have immediate revelation. I wonder, have you ever here had a disagreement with someone? Not that any of us would ever have a disagreement with anyone here. But have you ever had a disagreement with someone and you've appealed to some kind of basic standard of behavior? I would say this is probably more akin to the school playground than it is. Well, I hope it is more akin to the school playground than it is for us whenever we get a wee bit older. But, you know, I'm still to be proved otherwise. But how would you, like the standard of behavior, whenever you say, how would you like if someone did that to you? You ever had that said or said that to someone else? Yeah, boys and girls, at least you're being honest. How about, that's my seat? Any of us ever, boys and girls, you're, you know, congregation, you're rubbish at this. How about, I was there first. Leave them alone. Give me one of yours. I gave you one of mine. Boys and girls, you know what it is to appeal to some kind of basic standard. See, all of us know that basic standard of morality and we can appeal to it. But often, we appeal to some kind of basic morality and standard and forget the truth of what God has planted within us. All of us need rules. We live in a world that is governed by rules. All of us need them because can you imagine for a second if we all decided to leave this place and decide to drive on the right-hand side of the road when everybody else decided to drive on the left? See, some would say that there is no such thing as basic morality, basic truth, absolute morals. They would say that there's no grounds for preferring this nation's object morality or that nation's, or they would have the view that, well, what's true for me isn't true for you, and so mine are more valid than yours. But if you want to take the view that there's no moral absolute standards, then fair play to you. You can't complain whenever anybody else treats you unfairly. You can't complain whenever anybody else does what is right in their eyes when it is wrong in your eyes. And you can't complain when someone nicks your wallet or burgles your house if there's no such thing as moral absolutes. But we all know that there is such a thing as moral absolutes. We know it to be true. And this is what we're reminded of in these verses, verse 14 and 15. Because God has given us immediate revelation. God has planted the law in our hearts. The law is written, verse 15, on our hearts. Every man, woman, and child, God has planted the law, his moral law, in our hearts. That's why we see acts of civil virtue. That's why we see nations who have never heard of the moral law of God. That's why we see people take care of their children while they do not obey the whole law. That's why we see people trying to live in a way that is good and moral. Because in every human heart, God has planted it within us. There is no primitive culture in this world that does not somehow bear witness to what God has given us in our hearts. We all have some built-in understanding, whether we're not willing to admit it or not. You see, in this means that we are a law unto ourselves. Even in those cultures and tribes which practice cannibalism, there are still prohibitions against murder. Not everyone was for the pot. This ethical and moral standards of the world show that man is made in the image of God, and God has planted his moral law in our hearts. All of us know the requirement of God. Our consciences, we're told, bear witness. Our thoughts now accusing, even defending. Each and every one of us know what is right and wrong. The law of God testifies to us. The law of God that is written in our hearts, even if we fail to interpret it rightly. Not every culture has the privileged position that we have, the clear knowledge of the living God which is given to us in the Word of God. But all of us have been given his law written on our hearts. The preacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us, God puts eternity in the heart of man, and he has done it throughout the ages. But the problem is, we love darkness. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Even though we have the moral law written on our hearts, even though we know what is right and wrong, we still choose to reject God's law. And today we see that in the West, how in this century, in this land, we who have access to the scriptures on devices and in tablets and in book form, and we still choose to reject it. As Paul said in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. They became futile and their foolish hearts were only darkened. Although they came to be wise, they were fools. This is where we are as a nation today. Biblical morality, the moral law of God, which is written in our hearts, we are casting it off. We are rejecting what God has made clear. It is not the cultural morals that are left over from a Victorian era that need to disappear. His people do not want to live under the law of God. And ultimately, because we have the law written in our hearts, none of us are without excuse. All of us are given immediate revelation from the day and hour that we were conceived in our mother's womb. And yet our culture is such that we see it in schools and in universities and in hospitals and in the civil service and in business and employers and politicians who are just increasingly turning their back on the moral law of God. They choose not to live in light of it. It's not only that they choose to live themselves, it is they repeatedly try to get others to live in this way. This is what our culture is doing. So that we not only approve or submit to others, but approve of their sin. Whenever the schools fail, the university tries to take over. For the student at university, they are barraged with an attempt to drum into you with daily emails and at work with pronouns and messages from equality officers. You might think I'm egging this over a bit, of how we're trying to push off and overthrow and reject the moral law of God. But there is no one safe. Our children are not safe. I was made aware of a school recently, and I'm so thankful that it was not Glasswater. So thankful it wasn't one of the schools locally either. This primary school thought it was such an important issue, they invited this charity to come in and to speak to children as young as 4 about the need for pro-abortion in this land. Ask our children in our schools and they will tell you that it is wrong to take a life, that the baby in mummy's tummy matters. But we live in a land where school children are taught that they don't. This is the culture that we live in. Immediate revelation is on all of our hearts. The sinfulness of man tries to reject it, and it is the basis of judgment. See, what God requires of us is that we would keep his perfect standards. Paul said in verse 13, it is those who obey the law are declared righteous. And yet, as we come, there is only one who was declared righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who came to die for us. But here we're reminded in verse 16 that one day we will stand before him and man's secret thoughts will be judged. What is hidden will be revealed. Everything that we've tried to keep hidden, our secret thoughts, our secret desires, all of it will be manifest before the judge. But at this stage, I want you to think the picture at the minute. And this is going to be as varied as ice cream choices. I know that. But I want you to think, if you ignore the points in the screen, what's the first picture or image or story that comes into your mind when you think of Jesus? Is it his coming as a Savior, born in Bethlehem in that crib in a manger? Is it the angels outside declaring to the shepherds the good news? Is it maybe the young boy who disappeared off to the temple to his father's house to hear the teaching? Is it Jesus being baptized with the dove coming down from the sky? Is it the throngs of people coming to him? Is it Jesus healing people? Is it Jesus blessing the children? Is it Jesus in the upper room breaking the bread that we will do in a moment or two? Or drinking the wine from the cup, saying this is the new covenant in my blood? Maybe it's Jesus before Herod on the cross. Maybe it's at the resurrection victorious. But what about Jesus as judge? Is that the picture that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is that what comes to mind when we think of him? Because ultimately, whenever we meet him, that is what he will be. He will be the one who will judge men's secret thoughts. The one who is appointed by the Father. As we come today, the law will mean that we can only ever miss the mark. But through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have hope. Because although we never get close, the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that was necessary for us. Sin makes us unable to keep the law perfectly, and there's no redemption through the law, but there is redemption through another, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Redeemer. None of us deserve anything but to perish. None of us deserve anything but the wrath of God. But all of us can know and trust and have faith in the Savior himself. Because God did not leave man to perish into a state of sin and misery, but instead, out of his mere good pleasure from eternity past, he chose some for everlasting life. And that through the life and death of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has been dealt with. But what we need to do this day is to trust and embrace the Savior, so that we can have this righteousness imputed to us. The law will never save us, but the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we have salvation. But what happens whenever we know and trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that something different happens in our lives. Is that no longer are we trying to keep the law to some way save ourselves. What we do is we keep the law because we desire to please our Heavenly Father. The law no longer becomes the target that we're trying to achieve to justify ourselves. Instead, it becomes the thing that we want to do to please our Father. We strive to keep the law. It's not a burden, but a delight, because we want to please our Father. Boys and girls, you can help us about, we think about this and how our relationship with the law changes. So here's a question for you, boys and girls. Have I got all your attention? Right? This is a pretty simple one. How do you show your parents that you love them, or your grown-ups in your life? Shouldn't be a difficult question, boys and girls. I hope it's not a difficult question. Hugs and kisses, that's a good one. High fives, that's a good one too. Right, go on. Making your bed, that's a great one. Anybody else? Other thoughts? What? Being good. How about whenever you go home today and you have a feed? Because I know most of you still have a feed. You take your plates up after dinner. Would that show to your parents that you love them? How about saying thank you? Would that show them that you love them? How about, I sum it up with this. How do we show our parents that we love them? And you can tell me if you think this is right, boys and girls. That we obey them, that we listen to them, and we do what they ask. Do you think that would be a good idea to show your grown-ups that you love them? Grown-ups, do you think that would be a good idea? What do you think? With a few nodding the head. Boys and girls, in our lives, we show how we love people by our actions. Do you think that we would show boys and girls, our grown-ups, that we love them if we never listened to them? If we never did what they asked?
of instead of bringing our plates up at the table, we instead threw our plates on the floor? Would those things show that we loved our grown-ups? No. All of us, each and every one of us, show God that we love Him through our actions. None of us like it whenever we're not listened to. None of us like us whenever we say to our children or others that don't do that because it'll hurt you. Yet God gives us His perfect moral law, and so often we choose to ignore it. We obey His law because of what He has done. It shouldn't be burdensome, but it should be something that we do in response to the sacrifice that He has made. But yet sadly, as a people, instead of responding to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, through faith and obedience, we decide to follow what our culture says. And instead, we go after what our culture does. We look to the world around us. But instead, as Romans 12 reminds us, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to approve or test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. As we gather around the table today, all of us will perish or due to perish because of the law. The moral law or the law that is written on our hearts. All that we can do is to throw ourselves at the feet of the judge who knows our secret thoughts. And as we do so, we live in response to what He has done. As the prophet of Micah tells us, the Lord speaking through him, he says, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with your God? Let us live this day as we partake in this meal in response to what Christ has done. For although we do not deserve His grace, He freely gives it to those of us who miss the mark and miss the mark and miss the mark. Amen. Stand with me as we join together before the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this day, and we know that what we deserve is your wrath, not your mercy. But yet, Lord, you, in your grace and mercy, has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, whose blood was shed for us, so that as we repent and believe, that instead of being declared guilty on that day when we will stand before the judge, we'll be declared innocent. Your judgment is fair, O Lord. It is fair on all people, for we know that we all have your law through immediate revelation on our hearts. And although it is the basis of judgment, we thank you that in Christ we are judged another way, judged innocent. So Lord, lead us this day, and as we bring our prayers of intercession and supplication, as we pray for others, we know our own sinfulness. And we see the sin of this world as man's inhumanity to man continues unabated. Heavenly Father, as we move from one thing, uncertainty, to more uncertainty, Lord, we pray that you may be at work. We pray for the scenes that are repeated around the world. That, Lord, that you would help nations work together, that there would be an end of conflict. And for this land, as we're uncertain about what lies ahead with another election and everything else, as we see changes politically north and south, as we see people seek to throw off the immediate revelation that they have been given, Lord God, we pray that you would be at work through your people. For those who are struggling, for whom life is a daily toil,
For those who are facing terminal diagnoses, help them to know the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And for those who are facing the reality of age that seems to just have crept up, you're struggling just with daily tasks, Lord, help them and lead them. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that you may help us to have hope and confidence, not in our own efforts or endeavors, but through the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. For his blood that was shed for us, his body that was broken, and that, Lord, that we might live in response to that glorious salvation that we will receive through faith. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Join together to sing God's praise once more, this time in the words of "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
Seated.